Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And Lord willing, this week and next week we'll close our study of this letter. Last week, we're going to study verses 8 through 9 this morning, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Last week, I began by asking the question, how do we live as citizens of heaven while dwelling on earth, right? We're all here. We're all people living on the earth. If I'm a citizen of heaven headed in another direction, how do I live now, from trusting in Jesus by faith? What does living life on earth look like right now? And Paul's going to give us some practical instructions, I think, Lord willing, on how to live on earth as citizens of heaven from this passage. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would work in our hearts now, work in my heart. Help us to see wonderful things. Things that we can't even fathom. Help us to see, help us to have your peace and help us to be aware of your presence by your Spirit, God. And may we live as a people, as your people, at peace with one another, caring for one another. May we be your church. May we be presented pure and blameless at the day of Christ. Because of your work, because of your power, because our eyes are set on you, may you do this work. Help me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is very similar to the last one that we studied last week. The passage last week, we had a couple commands, and it was ended with a promise. The commands were to rejoice in the Lord, show your reasonableness to all, don't be anxious about anything, but rather pray. And then there was a promise. God's peace will be with you. Mind-boggling peace. A peace that you can't fathom will come and guard your hearts and minds. If you're filled with anxiety, go to God. And his peace will come to you. Anxiety flees when you are surrounded by God's peace. And this week is very similar. Paul gives two commands, and they're lists to obey, and they're followed by a promise. And the commands are, think about things. Think about excellent, or you could say virtuous, and praiseworthy things. And then he gives a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a helpful list of descriptions of what is virtuous, what is praiseworthy. What are these things to think about? They're true, they're honorable, they're just, they're pure, they're lovely, they're commendable. And secondly, Paul tells them to practice things that they've learned and received and heard and seen in Paul's life. This isn't the first time Paul's told them to imitate him, but he does want them to imitate them to imitate him. He has led them to Christ. He brought the gospel of Jesus to Philippi. And so he wants them to hold on to what they've been given in Christ, what they received from Paul. So there's two commands, and those commands are given with a promise. And it's very similar to last week, except it's the promise in this passage is that God himself, the God who is peace, will be with those who live as they abide by these commands. God himself. So you could sum up these commands, I think, by calling them, and I'm just going to call them throughout the passage, as the good, the true, and the beautiful. There are good, true, and beautiful things to set your mind on and to practice. And Paul is saying, while on earth, we are called to think about and practice things that are good and true and beautiful. So my goal is to show us first why there is goodness, truth, and beauty in the world, and then to show how we can properly harness that, because that's what Paul wants us to do. There's goodness in the world. Harness that, and the God of peace will be with you. You don't have to look very hard to see that there is evil in the world. Turn on the news. We are very aware. I don't know of anyone that denies there is evil in the world. I think it's a pretty universal reality. I looked at my phone notifications from a major news source this week, just over a 24-hour period, and it was filled with stories, and every one of them had to do with evil in the world. Sexual misconduct, war, nuclear weapons, kidnapping, deceit, just everywhere, right? We don't have to look very hard to see that there is evil on earth. And yet, despite all the evil that's in the world, we know that there is goodness, truth, and beauty. I think everyone knows there is truth and goodness and beauty. And even when evil reigns, there is in us a deep longing for justice, a deep longing for good to overcome evil. It's a human quality. We long for goodness, truth, and beauty. And that doesn't mean that we find things in this world that are perfectly good. You know, we use the word perfect, but in when we use that word, what we really mean is something that's maybe better than others. It's very good, but not flawless. Motherhood is a great example of that. Motherhood is good. And there are lots of good mothers in this room. There are lots of good mothers in the world. It is a good thing. My mother is one of the most wonderful women I've ever known. But my mother is not perfect. She is good. Motherhood is good. But it is not perfect, and no mother on earth would say, I'm a perfect mother. I live up to the perfect ideal. So we have a desire for goodness in the world. We believe there is goodness in the world, but we don't believe that we can perfectly attain that goodness, but it still exists. We desire and long for goodness. I say this because Paul not only claims that there is goodness and truth and beauty to pursue in the world. He also says that Christians should think about and practice and do good things. He's saying that there is goodness for us to see, and not only does it exist, but that Christians should appreciate it and pursue it. It's part of the Christian life. Practically speaking, this list of commands is not a list to just fill our minds with ethereal, pious Christianese that's unattached from reality. In other words, when Paul says, whatever is true, you don't just think of the word truth. Like five letters, There's reality that we can see in the world attached to the idea of truth. We can see tangible good in the world, and we are to think about what is good and practice Paul's example of how he lives in the world. I think there's two ways we often view these kinds of commands when we read the Bible, and they're both extremes and to be avoided. And we avoid them because I think we're missing, if we go after these extremes, we miss the point that Paul's trying to make in this passage. Sometimes, so here's the first extreme, Christians are prone to think that goodness, truth, and beauty are not able to be found on earth. Or if it is, we are so sinful and there is so much sin in the world that thinking about good things on earth is only going to lead to sin. And there are some big biblical reasons for thinking that. There's actually an example in Philippians for us to think that way. Philippians 3:19, Paul says that those who set their minds on earthly things are headed to destruction. Right? Earthly things can consume you, and you can fixate on earthly things in such a way that they catapult you to destruction with your belly full. Belly's full of good food, but your pursuit of that good, that earthly pleasure, turns into an evil pursuit. And so Christians look at passages like verse 3:19, and it seems right to conclude, well, if I set my mind on earthly things, my end will also be destruction. Therefore, I will stay as far as possible from setting my mind on earthly things. But what happens then is we get to a passage like Philippians 4:8-9, and then we assume, well, if I set my mind on earthly things, my end will be destruction. So when Paul commands us to think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and to practice things, we assume Paul cannot be talking about real earthly things. He must be talking about some sort of mystical, spiritual experience in which we think about God in the blank space of our minds. That's what Paul wants us to do, we think. So what we do is we detach the goodness of God, because God is good, from the good that's in the world. We think they're opposed to one another. What happens then is you try to think about the goodness of God without thinking about the good and true and beautiful in the world, but all you end up is picturing in your mind's eye, I don't know about you, maybe you think of puffy clouds, or you think of Morgan Freeman's voice, because you've heard Bruce Almighty, watched it. Or maybe some picture of God depicted to you on a flannel graph in Sunday school. When you detach the goodness of God from good earthly things, you've got nothing good to think about God. Or here's the other extreme. So the first extreme, we can assume that we can't, that there is so much evil in the world that there is nothing good to worship God out of it. The other extreme, we can think that there is good in the world, but there is good in the world that has nothing to do with the goodness of God. And this is another extreme we can go to. God's goodness is a spiritual goodness, which you find in a church service or in prayer or in your Bible. That's where you find goodness. That's where you find God's goodness. But there is goodness out in the world, and you separate it from who God is. You separate what you think is the goodness from God, which you find inside the church, from the goodness that is in the world, and you live a divided life. You pursue goodness in your work, in your family, and the like. Those hobbies aren't bad, whatever. But you don't think that those have anything spiritual. They don't have anything to do with any spiritual or godly goodness. They are good, but they're separated from God's goodness. You think God's goodness is found in your Bible, in the church, but the goodness you find in the world is not connected to God's goodness. But I want to show you this morning that not only is Paul calling us to appreciate what is good and true and beautiful in the world, because there actually are good things to find in the world, but I believe he's saying that the good things you think on and practice in the world are the only means to have a proper, genuine religious experience on earth. Or as Paul You might say a proper focus on the goodness, truth, and beauty in the world is the best way, the only way to live on earth as someone who is a citizen of heaven. A citizen of God's perfectly good, true, and beautiful kingdom. So, not only should you think about what is good, true, and beautiful in the things of earth that surround us, but your right thinking and right practice of earthly things is by definition a religious, spiritual experience. So I've got two quick points, and we'll close with application to hopefully see that there is goodness and truth and beauty in the world and know how to handle it rightly. Number one, God is the source of all earthly goodness. God is the source of all earthly goodness. If there is good in the world, it comes from God. You cannot separate good in the physical realm from the good in the spiritual realm. If there is good, it is from God. This point is not clearly stated in the passage. It's clearly implied and assumed. Paul assumes that earthly goodness comes from God. All earthly goodness comes from God. There's two biblical passages that you can see this, and it's everywhere. Let's walk through a couple of those. First is just the fundamental reality that God is the creator of all things. You can see that in the book of Genesis. If you can see it, God created it. God, if there is good, God made it. And creators get to define what their creation is. What is the purpose of it? What is the use of it? My daughter paints a painting for me. She's got to tell me what it is. She defines what the purpose of her creation is. And in the same way, in a perfect sweeping way, in Genesis 1:31, when God finished creating the world, he said, "This is good. This is very good." He defined for us what is good in making the world. So goodness comes from God, and because it comes from God, he gets to define what it is, and he created the world and said, "It's good. It's good." And though we live in a world that is full of sin, and we are bent and we twist the things that God has made, that does not take away from the goodness of God's creation. We know that after God's creation, sin entered the world through one man's sin, and now everything is tarnished by nature and by choice. We're sinners. However, sin does not permeate all of God's creation in such a way that it's impossible for goodness to exist. It does exist. This is why James, in James 1:17, says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." It's just assumed that you can see it in the world. And one of the good earthly things which God made is the idea of marriage. And within the idea of marriage is the idea of motherhood. When God created male and female, he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." So motherhood, of course, though not perfect because of sin, is a good gift from God. There's no sinless earthly mothers, and yet motherhood is brimming with goodness and truth and beauty. Now, that first point, that all earthly good, God is the source of all earthly good, is very incomplete on its own. But it is where many of us, or many of the world, people who just generally believe in God, stop in our thoughts about God. If we do so, though, it's a grave disservice to God and for us to simply end our thoughts of God and end the discussion about God by just saying God is the creator. God is the source of all earthly goodness. We must know what the purpose of his creation is. What is the purpose of goodness, truth, and beauty in the world? And you know, God has not left us alone in that. We are not left without an answer as to why he created the world. why he made things the way he does. And this is the point that's in our passage in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. It's the main idea, I believe. God made good things to reveal himself to us and to draw us to himself. That is why there is good and truth and beauty. God is the goal of all earthly good. That's the main idea Paul is communicating in the passage. God is the goal of all earthly good. All earthly good points to God, and that's the second point. God is the goal of all earthly good. This is the ultimate reason why we as a humanity desire goodness, truth, and beauty. We know it's out there. We long for it. We long for it in 1,000 different directions, but we long for goodness. We long for something more, for purpose and meaning. It's because we were created to long for goodness and truth and beauty. Earthly goodness, truth, and beauty is imaged after its maker. We are pursuing something as we were created to pursue. God is the goal of all earthly goodness, truth, and beauty. If there is good in the world, and there is, that goodness exists to direct our hearts in worship and praise to God. All goodness you can see in the world, God is the goal of it. From the loveliness of a spring flower, see that? It's beautiful. The smell of fresh-cut grass, I was smelling it the other day. The warmth of an embrace, to the honor of a selfless mother who sacrifices her body to raise a child, never going to be the same again. From the truth of gravity's reliability to the judge who gives justice, who reads the facts and gives proper justice, condemning the guilty. From the purity of a child's inquisitive naivety about the world to the encouragement you feel when you read a recommendation letter that's from your boss commending your diligent work. All that is good, true, and beautiful in the world has God as its goal. What do I mean by God is the goal of all earthly good? What I mean is that not only has God created the world, but that the good things God created point us to him as the ultimate goal. Let's take another quick journey through scripture just to show this. Psalm 19:1. So God didn't just create the world. He did it for a purpose. Psalm 19:1. Why do the heavens exist? Because they declare the glory of God. They say something about him. The sky proclaims his handiwork. There is something in the heavens that you should see that directs your heart to the glory of God, to the perfect goodness, truth, and beauty of God. The northern lights are beautiful. They're beautiful. I saw some pictures this week. And God sets them in the sky for you to do something with them. They are declaring his perfect goodness, truth, and beauty for you to see and glorify him. God is the goal of the northern lights. Or consider Paul's words in Romans 1:20. Romans 1 is maybe one of the best descriptions of how, not only how God, why God created the world, but how we've drastically missed the point of it. Romans 1:20 says that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Why did God make things? Why did God make the world? Right there. To display his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly perceived in the creation of the world and the things that even have been made. The essence of creation, the things that God has made, are made in such a way that they should direct our hearts back to him. His creation, His goodness, His truth, His beauty is visible to creation. And our pursuit of this is called the pursuit of goodness, truth, and beauty. But the good we see in the world is pointing us to the goodness of God. Scripture says that all these things are for God. They are given by God. He's the creator of all that is good, and they are given for a purpose. God has given all things in the world to point our lives to Him. As it says in Romans 11:36, for from Him all things, and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory. God gives good things so that we would return ourselves to Him in praise and worship. The ultimate goodness of God that He has displayed in the world is Himself in His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and the heartbeat of the letter of Colossians is the realization that God revealed Himself, His goodness, not just a picture, but Him. Not just Northern Lights, but Himself. He came down. God in flesh. God's goodness is not ultimately seen in motherhood, though we can see that God is good in motherhood. And it's not ultimately seen in the providence of food, or family, or work. The height of God's goodness is seen in Himself. And Jesus came, God in the flesh, for us to see the glory of God. Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We see God's goodness ultimately in Jesus. So let's bring it back to Philippians 4, 8 through 9. This passage says that it proclaims that God is the goal of all earthly goodness. So Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is saying there is goodness and truth and beauty for us to ponder in the things that God has made. And as a Christian, you're called to think about them rightly. Ponder the good, the true, and the beautiful in the world. It's there for us to see and to set our minds on. And there is good for us to practice. But had Paul ended there, we could not say from this passage that God is the goal of all earthly good. But he ends with a promise, and that ties the two thoughts together. Do these things, and what do you get? You get God. The God of peace will be with you. So there's a connection in the passage between the presence of God, which comes through the Holy Spirit, and a connection between that and what you ponder and practice while on earth. And the connection between these two realities, the reality that there is goodness, truth, and beauty to ponder and practice, and the reality that God's presence comes to those who ponder and practice what is good and truth and beautiful, and it is that God is your ultimate goal of your earthly pursuit of goodness, truth, and beauty. Any pursuit that doesn't end in God misses the point. You can see this clearly in Paul's example to the Philippians, the things that he taught them, the things that they received and heard and saw in Paul. It was all pointing to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He didn't see the good things of earth as ultimate. They were pointing to something greater, and they helped him to worship. We're going to read this passage next week, but just turn your eyes to Philippians 4:18. And to give an example of how Paul sees earthly things as a means to glorify God. This is amazing. The story of Philippians is that he's writing them because they in response to a gift they gave him. It doesn't seem very special. They sent him some financial support. That's at the heart of the letter. The Philippians supported Paul when he was going through it. Just send him some money, right? It's just money. Earthly thing, it's good. Don't abuse it. It's an earthly thing, it's good, right? In Philippians 4:18, Paul calls the gift they gave a fragrant aroma, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, a pleasing to God. But it's just money. It's just money. It's not a sacrifice to God. It's just money. How does money become a sacrifice to God? How does money become an offering to God? Money becomes a sacrifice to God when the person using the money has God as the goal of that earthly money. Money, earthly thing, good, normal, ordinary, when used to glorify God, is transformed into a sacrifice to God. I think that's one of the examples of the things that they saw in Paul. Nothing was just ordinary. All the goodness, truth, and beauty that was visible to Paul in the world, he saw ultimately God as the goal in it. Whether it's love or affection, motherhood. If we see God as our ultimate goal in the earthly good that he gives, glory will be given to God. Just a couple application points as we close. You've got to look to God to know what is good. This really trips people up, right? When I mention everyone desires truth and goodness and beauty, right? But there's 1,000 different directions people are going to pursue goodness, truth, and beauty. Could lead you to throw up your hands in the air. We think it's novel, right? Relative truth. Your truth is your truth. And we say your truth. It's not new. Someone asked Jesus what truth was. It's 2,000 years old, that type of thinking. And even when we pursue goodness, the Bible says that we're prone to call what is good evil, and what is evil good. So we need a guide to lead us, and our guide is God. By God's grace, he's revealed what is good to us in his word. You look to God in his word to know what is good. The Bible itself says that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us so that we may pursue every good work. We need to look to God to know what is good. If you look to the things of this earth as ultimately good, you'll miss why you were made. God is the ultimate goal of all that is good. The promise of this passage is that God himself will come to you. I don't think Paul is saying that you don't have God. He's speaking into a context of Christians. I think he is speaking in such a way that in other passages would be called being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can live in such a way when you focus on things that are not good and true and beautiful that you can harden your heart to the goodness of God. That's by definition what sin is and why we still struggle with sin. In the context of the church, however, when we focus on what is, as people who are trusting in Christ, when we focus on what is good and true and beautiful and use it as to see that God is our ultimate goal, that he is ultimately good, God promises that he will come to you. His presence will come to you. I can't think of a better place to live, to fight off strife and anxiety, to fight off confusion and disorder in the body of Christ, than to be surrounded with his presence. So this is a wonderful promise for us to meditate on. Let's close in prayer. God, we need you. There is nothing good apart from you. May the things that we say and the things that we do be pleasing and acceptable to you. May you fill us with your Spirit, God, that we would follow what is true. In Christ's name, amen.